All right. So I do feel like people are in a slumber these days a little bit, and I just get it's just a deep internal sense that I've been getting lately is that we're tired. Anybody tired? Am I tired? Yeah. Like I think we're tired, and so I pray that we have enough spiritual fortitude right now to listen to these words, because the Lord gave me a very convicting message. Convicting to myself as I was preparing it. So I hope you're ready for that and can handle that. So we'll start with this. I began seeing some posts on Facebook lately, and it seemed to have to do with people's hearts. And so I found that extremely interesting how there were so many talking about people's hearts. But the very first one I saw said, the difference between getting into heaven or going to hell is about 14 to 18 inches. Anybody ever see that? No. Some of you did. That's the distance between your head, your brain, and your heart. And that really kind of spawned a thought in my head that really made me start praying to God about it. It really kind of hit me. It's one of those things where you see, and it was quick, and it just kind of hit me. And I started praying, and that's what led to a conversation with God, and that's what led to this message today. And then after I started praying and kind of putting the message together, I started listening to a podcast by Frank Turek. And it was named, Why Aren't Christians Better People? Why aren't Christians better people? And in that podcast, he referred to a guy named George Barna. And he's a Christian pollster. So his job is to ask Christians different questions and see where they're lining up with thoughts being a Christian. And there's some really interesting statistics. 68% of the Americans claim to be Christians, but only 4 to 6% of them have a biblical worldview. 4 to 6% have a biblical worldview. That's what these people are saying to this guy. That's amazing. Only half of the 68% claim to be born again. Only half claim to be born again. Within the born again population, 34% of the Americans, which are like 34% of Americans, right? I just said that they were like half of 68. Only 33% of those born again population hold a biblical worldview. That's crazy. So a third of the third half hold a biblical worldview, yet claim to be Christian. Here's a stunning one. 40% of pastors only hold a biblical worldview. That's scary, isn't it? That's scary. That the people who are teaching the other people don't even have a biblical worldview. That was stunning to me. So what does this all mean? Becomes my question. I'm a question guy, if you don't know me. So I'm a question and answer guy. Yes?
Can you define biblical worldview?
Yes, okay. So I'm going to get to that, actually, in a little bit. We'll get to that a little bit more. So what does all this mean? It means that there are many people that claim to be Christian, but stunningly, to me, do not believe in living a life of a Christian or want to see the world run as the Bible describes as it should be, right? That's the definition. So, and the question becomes why, right? I'm always asking questions. Why, right? Why is this? And we can see that the world has really infiltrated the Christian life, you know what I mean? And the worldview. We've allowed the world to penetrate into the church. But the church was really meant to penetrate into the world. So that's a problem. That's a problem. That means that we're not doing a very good job. But when you look at the statistics, it kind of makes sense that that would not be happening because we're not there. We say we're there, but we're not there. And as a pastor, I, and I'm sure Steve and Matt, want to make sure that these low percentages are not occurring in this church body. That became a big concern to me. That all of a sudden, people who are saying, I'm Christian, and they're doing a lot of good things, but something's missing still. Something about 14 to 18 inches in some people. I'm sure we could come up with many different reasons for this crazy statistics, but today God wanted me to focus mainly on one reason, the condition of our heart. And this message is called, It's All About the Heart. It's all about the heart. So today we're going to start by looking at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And this is in Luke. So we're going to go to Luke 18:9. Jesus is speaking. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in whom? Who did they trust in?
Themselves.
They trusted in themselves. So this was a specific group of people that Jesus knew. They trusted in themselves. Does that mean they trusted in him?
No,
they trusted in themselves. That's the first thing that sticks out to me. That they were righteous. What does that mean, that they were righteous? They were doing good things, right? They were doing good things in their mind. And they despise others. Right? So they're doing good things, but they despise others. That seems a little contradictory to me. Doesn't it? They think they're doing good things, yet they're despising others. So are they doing good things?
No.
It's amazing, right? When this occurs, who notices this first? If this happens today, if we're saying that we're righteous and we're doing all good things and I'm a Christian and I'm doing my Christian duties and yet I despise others, who notices that first? Non-believers. Non-believers notice that first, don't they?
Yeah.
And they pick up on this. They pick up on this, right? And what do you hear people say about the church?
Hypocrites.
We're all hypocrites, right? And to some degree, we are, right? We say things, but then we don't do things. We miss the mark. And that is expected. That's what the world doesn't understand, that we are human. We make mistakes. We choose the wrong way sometimes, right? But if we're going to profess something, then we got to stand up and act a certain way, right? Or we should try to. Verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. And you got to remember, back then, tax collectors, well, they still are, kind of. Tax collectors, no, that ain't nice. That ain't nice. I was just joking. We love tax collectors. But back then, tax collectors were the worst of the worst, right? Nobody liked that, but mostly because they were cheats. They would go collect taxes, and half the time they were filling their pockets by telling people that they owed taxes when they didn't owe taxes, right? So they were thieves, along with the government, which was kind of a thief, right?
Still is.
Still is. Well, we can't say that, right? You can't be truthful like that. That's terrible. All right, let's go to verse 11. And the Pharisees all thought they had it together, right? That's the other thing, right? They were the ones, they were the standard, right? Oh, I'm the good person, I'm the righteous one, I'm all about God. So we have two different types of people here, right? So verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Thank God for that, right? God, you made me so different than those people over there. Right? Those people that are extortionists, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector who's standing right next to me. Thank God I ain't like him. You really blessed me, Lord, by making me not like him. What a statement, right? What a statement. Even if people do not know he has feelings like this, it is embedded in his heart, right? So even if he's saying this to himself, even though nobody really knows that this is his real feelings, it's embedded in his heart. That's his heart condition, right? That's his heart condition. And guess what? People are not as stupid as they think they are. They're not. They pick up on this through what? People's actions, right? So you can say and act one way, but if your actions aren't matching up with what you're saying, they pick up on this. And I see it all the time because they come and they tell me all the different things that they see Christians doing that I say, and I sit there and I go, oh man. Now I gotta explain to those people how this happens in the Christian life. And in my life. Because I'm honest that way. And what drives people's actions? When people take action, what's driving their actions? What causes you to do something?
Pride.
Right, if it's wrong, right, it would be pride. But let's say you're gonna go and you wanna help somebody. What's driving you to help somebody?
Your heart.
Your heart. Your heart, right? So your heart condition motivates us to either do something good, and it can also motivate us to do something bad. Right? It's the heart condition. Jeremiah 17:9 says this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, this statement here is talking about the human condition of typical people's hearts, right? And what can change this condition? Christ can change it. And how does that happen? Transformation through the Holy Spirit, right? Transformation through the Holy Spirit through our belief in Jesus Christ, right? That's what can change it, right? So our typical heart is not a good heart. It's not a good heart condition. A lot of people think they have a good heart condition, but there's a lot in there that's evil. And the only thing that can change that heart condition is transformation. Do we understand this? Very important. Let's continue. Luke 18:12 says, I fast twice a week, This is still the Pharisee, right? I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I possess. Right? So what's the Pharisee doing here? He's boasting, right? He's boasting. He's boasting of all the good actions he is doing. He's pretty happy with himself, right? Look at what I can do. God is surely pleased with me, which would be true if he did it with the right heart condition. It's not bad to do those things. It's actually good to do those things. The problem is the condition of his heart while he's doing those things. Can we follow this? This man has a prideful heart. He has a prideful heart. Look at what I can do. Verse 13. And the tax collector, standing afar off, why would he be standing afar off, you wonder? Or at least I do.
He's humble.
What's that?
He's humble.
He's humble. But not only that, maybe he senses something about that Pharisee, doesn't he? He could be sensing something about him. Maybe he has a little discernment, says, man, there's something about that guy. He may say all the right things, he may look like he's doing all the right things, but maybe I'm just going to stand over here. Maybe I feel inadequate next to him. What's that?
He knows he's going to look down on.
Maybe he knows he's going to look down on. Right? All these things can be going in, right? All these things are going on. It's just amazing. If this was the world today, this is what we would be seeing, right? Alright, so he's standing afar off. We're not so much of his as raise his eyes to heaven. Right? He doesn't even raise his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, right? He beat his breast. Doesn't know what to do. He beats his breast. He beats his breast. Saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What's happening here?
He's surrendering,
right? At that moment, he's surrendering. Not only that, but he's being accountable. He said, I am a sinner. I'm a mess. I need you. Verse 14, I tell you, who's saying this? Jesus. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Everybody who exalts himself will be humbled. That doesn't sound like a very pleasant experience to me. That if God is saying, if you're going to exalt yourself, if you're going to build yourself up, guess what? You're going to be humbled. And how does that come about? God. Right? God. God may let you go through things. He may put things in your path to humble us. We don't want to hear this, but that's what's going to happen. That Pharisee just put himself in a tough spot, and he doesn't even realize it. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Having a humbled heart is what is pleasing to God. That does not mean having a fake projection of humbleness, where we say words that sound like we are humble, but deep in our hearts, we are still prideful inside. We can fool ourselves sometimes. We can put on the show pretty good, but in our hearts can still be holding on to the thing that we're saying we're not. Has that ever happened? to anybody. God has shown me that multiple times. That also does not mean we can't feel good or a sense of satisfaction when someone says something nice about us or compliments us. As long as in our heart we know the reason we are able to do such an action or have such an attitude, that it comes from God. That it comes from God. Why? Because many times our fleshly desires would not do the action the same way. Our flesh wants to do something one way, and when we overcome that, surrender to God, and we do the action, with an actual humble heart, and we admit that God is the one that gave us that humble heart, then that's a good thing, right? And you can take a compliment. You ever go to somebody and say a compliment, and they're like, ah, nothing, it's just God. But it doesn't feel like God when they say that. And you can tell. There's a difference. Attitude, it comes from God, because many times our fleshly desires would not do the action the same way. As an example, if I'm going to be shaking someone's hand with genuine respect and care for that person, when I differ with my political view with that person, how do I shake their hand? Because when you shake somebody's hand, it's like a connectiveness to it, right? But if you have different opinion, what can happen to that handshake? Becomes the question. A couple things can happen, right? We can be not willing to shake that person's hand, which is probably the worst action. But oftentimes, we as Christians and do the Christian thing, right? We're doing the Christian thing. We shake their hand, but on the inside, our heart is saying, what an idiot that person is. They don't believe the way I believe. None of us would do that. None of us would do that. Or do we say to ourselves, yes, I believe differently than they do, but even though that is true, I care about this person's life. I care about this person's salvation. And depending on what you're thinking and how you're feeling depends on how your handshake goes. Doesn't it? You ever shake somebody's hand and they don't really shake it back? They stick their hand up, there's no shake. And you ever feel, you ever go and walk away and be like, that was kind of awkward. And is that because of me? Like, am I, you know? You start to wonder, right? Now, maybe that's just who they are, but again, you just kind of wonder. Now, that is only an attitude that God can give us, right? Is to surrender those feelings of difference. That's the only, God is the only one that can do that because we're incapable of doing that. We fail even when we have God on our side. Can you imagine if we didn't have God on our side? How much would we fail? And it demonstrates our submission to God's will for us, right? When we do what is out of what our flesh wants to do, it demonstrates our surrender to God. It shows our heart condition. I do not know about you, but this is very convicting to me. It's very convicting to me. I think about all the actions I do in a day's time. And out of all those actions, how much of that is done in my flesh? Or how much is done surrendering to God's will for how I act? I find myself failing in these types of situations more often than I want. And I have to pray. I have to pray that God will continue to change my heart. In order to get to this place of heart transformation, we have to have a true and intense belief in God. That's like the first thing that has to happen. It has to be true, it has to be intense. If we're wavering and we're just wishy-washy, it just is not going to happen. We're going to fail more. We have to be in tune. We have to be checked in. And it says this in John 28. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" What shall we do if we want to act the way you want us to act, Lord? Is another way I think of this. Not only to do the works, but how do you want me to act? And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God." What? "That you believe in him who he sent." What's our action to be? It's to believe. You want to do the works of God? You want to have a different attitude? You want to submit to the Lord? Then what we have to do is believe. And I really think it's not just belief. I believe it's believe. Like, believe. We see two different heart conditions as Jesus is hanging on the crucifix, right? With two others hanging with him as well at that time, right? So we go to Luke 23:39. And here they are, they're hanging on the cross. And then one of the criminals who hanged blasphemed him. What does that mean? Blasphemed him. He cursed him. Swore at him. Saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." What's the condition of this guy's heart that's hanging with him right now that said that? Evil, that's one. Selfish. Callous. What was that, Bill?
Unbelief.
Unbelief. Again, he has some belief because he's saying, like, listen, if you're the person you say you are, show me, right? Prove it to me. There's no belief that's behind those words, right? He doesn't believe. But he's saying, like, hey, maybe there's a hint that this guy could save us. I don't know. But really, what he's saying is unbelief. Right? He's saying he doesn't believe that he can do this. Verse 40. But the other, answering, rebuked him. Rebuked who? The person who just said what he said, right? We got to know who's talking here all the time, right? Saying, do you not even fear God? Right? Right off the bat, you see a little difference in the attitude, right? Do you not fear God? This guy's already fearing God, right? Seeing you are under the same condemnation. This guy right now, he's got a reverent fear of God. And that is good for us. And it helps the condition of our heart when we have a reverent fear of God. What does God think about what I'm doing right now? What does God think of what I'm saying right now? He Is it pleasing to him? Do I want to disappoint him? Having a reverent fear of the Lord is good. And we see it here. Okay? Verse 41. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. What sticks out about this man's heart condition?
He owns his stuff.
He what?
He owns his stuff.
He owns his stuff. He's being accountable. Right? He's being accountable. He's saying, like, listen, we messed up. We screwed up. And he's recognizing that God, that Jesus did not. Right? He's recognizing that this guy did nothing wrong, and he's getting punished the same way I'm being punished, and I did stuff wrong. He's being accountable. And he's doing it without asking for a favor. Take me off this. Take me off this cross. Unlike the other guy, right? Who's asking those words? Verse 42. Then he said to the Lord, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And that is the submission to Jesus at that moment. He's saying, just please, if you could find it in your heart, can you just remember me? Because I want to be with you. I want to be with you. 43 says, and Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. And Jesus here is saying that he will bless him because of his heart condition. The condition of his heart says everything. And Jesus is going to bless him by bringing him into the kingdom. This guy did nothing. He wasn't baptized. Right? He didn't say a sinner's prayer. He did nothing but submit to the Lord. He was accountable, which is repentance, right? And he submitted to the Lord at that moment. And the Lord is taking him because of his actions. There are many scriptures that show how important our heart condition and how our heart is transformed and changed. Let's look at a couple of others. Jeremiah 31:33 says this. But this is the covenant. What's a covenant? John's been talking about this. What's a covenant? It's a promise, right? Does God break his promises? No. If he makes a covenant, it's going to happen, right? But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it where? On their hearts. It's on their hearts. Who put it there? God. God puts it there. God puts it there. They were not born like this. They did not have God's writing in their hearts. They did not have God's laws in their head, right? God put it thereafter, and that caused the transformation, right? That's what caused the transformation. You put it thereafter. And then it continues, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. They all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and their sin, I will remember no more. When our hearts are in the right condition, He forgives our iniquities. Can we see this? Our hearts have to be in the right condition. And notice that it got written on the heart and not written in the head. Right? It was told to the head, written on the heart. Which is easier to remember? Something that was written down or something you just in your head? Something that's written down. Right? If it's written in your heart, it's there. Right? But we still have to access it. It can be written there, and we can ignore it. I don't have to look at this paper. I can ignore it. The definition of iniquity is immoral, grossly unfair behavior, and wickedness. So that could be forgiven, right? But the thing is when it's written on your heart and we're paying attention to it, the chances of acting that way is less. And how much time we put into accessing it depends on, makes us know how much percentage we're going to fail or we're going to move forward closer to God and do His will, right? This year's theme, submitting to God's will for our lives. If we want to, we always say we want to submit to God's will, but sometimes deep inside we're like, we'll submit to your will as long as this, this, and this, or as long as not this, this, and this. We can't qualify God that way. Right? He doesn't want to hear the buts and if. Ezekiel 36:26. And I took this out of the New Living Translation. I just like this translation of this particular scripture. It's just so good. And I will give you a new heart. Right? The Lord. This is the Lord, right? And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit into you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart. That's our heart that was there, right? It was stony and stubborn. He's going to take that out and give you a tender, responsive heart. A tender, responsive heart. That old crusty heart is going to be removed. And it was in all of us. God gives us a new heart, but we still need to take care of this heart. We can let things jade our heart. We can let people jade our heart. We can let circumstance jade our heart, chip away. So maybe we're missing a word or two off what's written in our heart. We need to protect that. We need to guard our heart. The new heart He has given us. Don't let the old heart creep back in. We need to listen to this heart, the new heart. How do we know if this is actually happening? What proof can we see if we're like this? Anybody have any ideas? What can prove that you have a new heart and you're acting in a new heart? Your actions. And your actions align with what? With what?
God's laws.
God's laws. How about the fruits of the Spirit? How about the fruits of the Spirit? How do we know If we're following God's will, we're acting in the fruits of the Spirit. So let's go there. Galatians 5:22. But the Holy Spirit, who? Holy Spirit, produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Do we do it?
No.
No. The Holy Spirit does it, right? We're so pathetic, we can't do this stuff. The Holy Spirit does it. The Holy Spirit does it. Because our flesh wants to go against this. Our old heart wants to go against this. But we got a new heart filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And self-control. We are not good at these actions, naturally. We are not. We're not. So it has to come from the Holy Spirit. And then it says, there is no law against these things. If we're acting in this way, are we breaking any commandments? No. No. If we're acting in this way, are we sinning?
No.
No. So what do we have to remember? Do you have to remember 212 different rules? You have to remember all these different things? No. What we got to remember is to allow the Holy Spirit to work in the way He works and act this way. And act this way. And how good are we doing at that? Not very good, because we sin every day. Right? But we're gaining. Hopefully. Right? Hopefully every day we're doing a little bit better. Hopefully we're pursuing a little bit more. Hopefully we're overcoming a slumber when we're tired and we don't feel like reading this book or listening to somebody else talk about God or doing our devotional. Hopefully that percentage is lessening and doing those things are increasing to protect our heart, guard our heart, so that we can act more like this. And when we see that, we can recognize, like, wow, I didn't want to do that. I did that. And not only did I do that, I did it with a good heart. With a heart that I wanted to do that, even though I didn't want to do that. And that tells me that I am on the right path. But if I go and do something because it's the Christian thing to do, and have a terrible heart behind it, and the Lord senses that and convicts us of that, it's a little bit of a wake-up call. And maybe we're not doing what we're meant to do. When these fruits of the Spirit are happening in our lives, then our new hearts are being used. And when we are convicted and repent, when we step out of these things, because we will step out of these things, but when we are convicted and we repent, we can be confident that we are sealed with God. You can know that when you say you're born again, you are born again. It's not just words. It's not just something I said, I'm a Christian. No, I'm a Christian that is sealed with God. You know how I know? Because I just got convicted. And when you get convicted, that's the Holy Spirit living in you. Because if the Holy Spirit wasn't living in you, and you didn't get convicted, that's when you're outside of God. That's when you're outside of God. So when we say, we go up and say the sinner's prayer, I have a hard time with that because we say the sinner's prayer, but then sometimes people don't have the heart behind it. They want to make sure they get into heaven. And what is that? That's personal gain. That's the thief on the cross. that's saying, save yourself and save me. Is that really being born again at that moment? Now, it's a good start, but there has to be more. There has to be more. And when God hits you, man, he hits you. And when you have that passion for God, you can't get away from it. Someone said to me a little while ago, don't you ever get tired of just listening about God? And I don't. I don't. It excites me. I want to know every detail. And I don't, and that drives me nuts. So we know we're sealed with God when we're convicted as well, right? So we know we're sealed with God when we're doing something outside of something that we would typically do in a good way, with the right heart. And then we're sealed because we're getting convicted. We know. You can be assured. But when we step out of these qualities and have no remorse for stepping out, some reevaluation of our heart and our belief in Jesus needs to be done. This is crucial for our future with the Lord. If we want to be with the Lord, then this is crucial that we do some reevaluation to make sure we're with the Lord. These qualities of the fruit of the Spirit can be challenging in our lives during this time period, especially, right? There is temptation everywhere. And we are getting tempted and tempted and tempted and tempted. And it's a battle, isn't it? It's a battle. It's a battle for our attitude. It's a battle for our lives. It's a battle. But the more we pursue God and have the courage to self-evaluate our hearts, we can accomplish attitudes and actions beyond what we could think possible. What we could think possible. And I'm going to close with Romans 8:6, which kind of summarizes a lot of this in one line. So you just listen to me for something I could have said in one line, but you had to hear it. Romans 8:6. For to be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Does anybody want peace in their life? Then get into the Spirit. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you for this message you prepared me for. I don't take this lightly. This is something serious you put on my heart. And I want to be better, and I pray that all of us here want to be better. I pray that whatever you wanted to penetrate into people's hearts and minds today, that it did. Whatever you feel, the convictions or even people saying, hey, I have some good signs, some fruits of the Spirit that are showing. I'm not as angry as I used to be. I'm more patient. I'm more faithful. Those signs are huge for us. And so we pray that you continue to help us to be aware, to be looking for our signs, to be looking for our convictions. And convictions hurt, but you're doing it there for our benefit. And we just love you and thank you. We know you're at work, and we press into you more. In your name, amen.